That's our text tonight. Romans 11:17. But before we get into that, I'd like to give a brief introduction to the book of Romans, so we can see somewhat of the setting where that is. I'd like to put it this way. There's like a main thread of thought all the way through the book of Romans, and it's justification. Or the backside of that is righteousness. See, those righteousness and justification are like synonymous words in the book of Romans. They're just, you're looking at the same thing from two different vantage points. Now in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul declares, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith."
Amen.
Now in chapter 1, look at it this way. In chapter 1, what Paul is saying, he's saying that the Gentiles are desperately in need of this righteousness. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that. See, for a long time I thought he was saying that there's just really no hope for these kind of people. No, what he's saying in chapter 1 is these Gentiles are prime candidates for this kind of righteousness that the book of Romans is all about.
Amen.
And in chapter 2, he's saying that the Jews, religious people who have corrupted the Word of God, they're prime candidates for this kind of righteousness as well.
Amen.
And in chapters 3, 4, and 5, he's saying that this kind of righteousness is appropriated by faith. That's how you get a hold of it. Because there, it's about, he's actually developing that thought. And then a little bit later on in chapter 5, he's saying that this righteousness not only has a bearing on living now, it even has a bearing on the resurrection. Mm-hmm. On the resurrection. He shall reign in life by one, even Jesus Christ. That many were made righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And in chapter 6, he's saying that he's telling you how this righteousness is to be appropriated. See, it's through obedience to the gospel. We were buried with Christ in baptism. We were raised to walk in newness of life. So he's showing there's some of the involvements of the appropriation of this righteousness to yourself, see? And in chapter 7, he's showing the contradiction that people that have received this righteousness to themselves have. They have a contradiction inside of them. What, that which I would, I do not, and I find not, and see, I always find myself thinking things that I don't want to think, and I don't think what I want to think, and see, that's the kind of people that have appropriated this kind of righteousness. Mm-hmm. And then in chapter 8, he's saying that there's no condemnation to these kind of people. Right? No condemnation. See, and saying that these kind of people later on in chapter 8 go through a lot of troublesome waters.
Yes.
They sure do. But God's working everything together for good. Amen. For these kind of people.
Amen.
People that have appropriated this kind of righteousness, God's working it all out for their good.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for a long time I didn't see this, but in Romans 9, 10, and 11, which is historically been known as the citadel of the determinists. What actually he's saying there is this, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, is that Paul is giving, he's telling you why, he's giving an explanation why the Jews didn't receive it. Not as though the Word of God has taken none effect. Now God spent 1,500 years working with the Jews. Amen?
Amen.
And you would have thought that God, the God of heaven, having spent this much time working with one nation, why, there would have been a lot more fruit than there was, see? But it seemed like there was hardly any fruit. Remember, it's like in John chapter 1 and 12, he came unto his own received him not. See? So, and see, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, what he's really doing, that he's given an interpretation why it's this way, from the higher perspective, see? From the highest perspective. Oh, if you can, you know, Paul actually, when he's like, by the time we get to Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is soaring. He's up here on the high perspective, you know. It was like when we were coming down here on the airplane, you know, how the airplane tilts this way and this way, and if you're looking down at the ground, as long as you're not afraid, and the plane is turning this way, you know, you got this panoramic view, see. Now, Paul, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, was speaking from the panoramic view. He ended up by saying, oh, the depths. Oh, the depths. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And I would venture to say that a lot of religious people are just walking through the trees. See, they haven't. See, this is a breathtaking view. If you can see it, God, for the time, casting away the Jews, bringing the Gentiles in, so that later on he could bring the Jews back in. Mm-hmm. All these different things that God was doing from the higher perspective, it's breathtaking. See, if you have the mind of God, or if you desire to have the mind of God, you want to think like God, see, this is a breathtaking view. Mm-hmm. Then in chapter 12, he's 13 and 14, he's simply showing the outworkings. People that have embraced this kind of righteousness, this is the way they live. This is the way they live. See, it's not the way you better live, it's the way they do live. See, this
Amen.
Is... See what I'm saying?
Amen.
See, not just in the assembly, but before the king, and with regard to brethren, fellow brethren, and then the closing chapter, a couple chapters, you know, the greetings to the Andronicus and Junia, who are of note among the apostles. Well, that's the setting. Now, in our text here, in Romans chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 11 here. Just to get the context, Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled, the Jews, according to the flesh? We're not talking about spiritual Israel, as some people quote unquote talk. We're talking about the seed of Abraham according to the flesh.
Amen.
Just to button this down, okay? Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, can anybody like God do something like that? Let me ask you, is there anybody but God that can do anything like that? They stumbled at the stumbling stone, the man Christ Jesus. He's a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. You know, the man Christ Jesus, he stands at the entrance of the world to come. And he's a winnower and sifter of men. So you've got to, if you can't get by Jesus, you don't get in. See that? Now there's a sense in which, see, he's this in at least two different senses. He's this in the sense that he put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Mm-hmm. And if he doesn't, if sins aren't put away, you don't get in. There's just no way that you can ascend unto the hill of the Lord unless these sins are put away. God cannot forgive sin without a sin bearer.
Amen.
There are certain things that God cannot do. I'll just be real dogmatic about that God cannot forgive sin. You know, some people say, well, God can do whatever he can. Whatever he wants. Well, he cannot lie. Isn't that right? He can't lie. And he cannot deny himself.
Mm-hmm.
See, God has to live in accordance with his own person.
Amen.
See, even with the prospect of us dwelling with him for eternity, God cannot deny himself. He has to live in accordance with his own person. And sin has to be properly dealt with, and it was.
Amen.
Now, there's another sense in which Jesus stands at the threshold of the world to come, in that he's the winnower. See, he sifts. He sifts and winnows men. See, if you don't agree with Jesus, you don't get in. If you don't have the same mind as Jesus, you can have a profession of faith. You can say, well, I was baptized in 1944 or whenever it was. But if you don't think like Jesus, and if you don't agree with Jesus, you don't get in.
Amen.
Now, he's made provisions for both, see. So we're not talking preaching law when we say this. We're talking about having the mind of Christ. Got to think like Jesus if you're going to be in the world to come.
Amen.
Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed a stone of stumbling to men, but that is not essentially what he is. Being a stone of stumbling is not part of his essential character. In other words, in the world to come, Jesus is not going to be a stone of stumbling.
Amen.
We're not going to stumble over him in the world to come.
Amen.
See, right now he's a stone of stumbling because some men don't agree with him. Some men just don't think like him, see, and they stumble over him. Remember in Isaiah, let's just read this text, Isaiah 8:14. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling. Now, how can that be? How can the same man be a sanctuary and a stone of stumbling? How can that possibly be? How could it be? Well, the difference, Jesus, I'll tell you right now, is not a respecter of persons.
Amen.
Jesus doesn't have favorites in that respect. Now, he has favorites in the sense of those who love him and keep his commandments. Don't misunderstand me there. But as far as arbitrary favoritism, Jesus doesn't have favorites in this sense. He is presently a stone of stumbling because his character and nature are diametrically opposed to the carnal mind and to a sinful nature that is not crucified and brought under the dominion of new creatureship in Christ.
Amen.
And there's no respect of persons with him. Some men find shelter in him, and some stumble at him. How can that be? Boy, he's the same man. You can find him to be a shelter, or you can just stumble over him all through life. You can stumble over and over the same man, or you can find shelter. Well, the difference is the heart. The difference is man's heart. That's where the difference is. Now, Paul says, have they stumbled that they should fall? That is to say that the Jews should fall entirely and irrevocably away from the focal point of divine working. I'm going to come over this again so you understand what I'm saying. Their fall was obviously not as serious as Lucifer's fall. There was no remedy. When Lucifer fell, there was no remedy.
But here in Romans 11, God is talking about the Jews coming back. He's talking about provoking them to jealousy. Why would he even bother to provoke them to jealousy if he didn't intend for them to come back?
Amen.
I'll tell you, God doesn't do things for nothing. It really doesn't. He does nothing with, let's say it in scriptural words, he does nothing without a cause. God does nothing without a cause. That's Ezekiel chapter 14. Now, in this connection, we ought to earnestly desire to remain near to the center point and heartbeat of what God is doing salvationally. Now, see, you can view this as either as a nation, how God is working with a nation, or how he's working with an individual, with me and with you. See, we want to be in the center of what God is doing. I don't mean to be in the way of what he's doing, but I mean we want to be a part of what he's doing.
Amen.
We want to be workers together with him.
Amen.
Let me tell you some things that happened to me at the store before it went down. You know, we didn't have a lot of traffic there, business traffic, but there were times this one man, he was a podiatrist, son committed suicide, came into the store, there I was talking to him. I tell you, I never could have arranged that situation myself. I tell you that I could have never done that myself. Here I was right in the middle, and here I'm praying for him, right over the counter of my own store. I'll tell you, you're never going to make these arrangements. You could have never done that. But I'll tell you, that's what God can do with each one of you. And each one, I mean, this is the way you can, each one of us can be a part of what God is doing. See? See, we can be a part of the heartbeat of what God is doing. And I sensed that it was more than just me talking. I sense that, see. And I don't say this to boast. I do not. I confess that, but this is an experience of those that believe on the Son of God. See, this is for everybody. Mm-hmm. This is for everybody.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Now, let me tell you something else. Remember Jesus, he said, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. Mm-hmm. Now, for a long time, I used to just take that as a promise. You know, just say, well, Jesus said it, so he must have been here. Well, I'll tell you, since that time, well, you know, that's the bottom line. You know, he said it. And even if you can't feel it, he's here. See, that's the bottom line, because Jesus said it. See, that's the foundation. See, we don't misunderstand me. But I'll tell you, there's times, you know, like in our Friday night meeting, Brother Dean and Brother Mike Zoucha and Brother Bill and I, we get together, and I'll tell you, when we start to listen, there's times when I feel like I'm just kind of bumping along on the ground. And then we get to talking about the things of God, and then we begin to soar. See, I'm interpreting that it's because Jesus himself drew near.
Amen.
And if you think back in your own experience, you can remember when that's happened to you too.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus himself drew near, see. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's because he drew near. That's it. Sanctified. It sanctified the meeting because he was there. And we perceived that he was there.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, he's there even if we don't perceive that he's there, because he said he would be there, right? So, but we want to be alert and perceptive when he's there, see? And that's what I'm talking about, being in the heartbeat, in the center of what God is doing. You know, and we don't want to get too far off the track here, but in Psalm 77, you ever get cast down? I'll tell you, David was cast down. But you know how he recovered? He said, I'm going to remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'm going to think about when God was working. I'm going to think about the times when I can remember that he was working. I'm in my own life's experience. I'm going to think back to that time when I can remember when God was working and when I saw his hand actively working, see? And that's how he recovered himself, see, by thinking about that, see?
Amen.
It ought to trouble us when we sense that God is not using us as He did in previous times. And should we fall into an uncomely state where God's evident working in our lives is only in past tense, let us recover ourselves the same way that David did. Let's think about the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now this, back to our text here, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. As grievous a matter as falling is, even here, mercy is rejoicing against judgment. And I just want to commend our God to you that this is our God, that mercy was rejoicing against judgment. Let us see that we never become callously accustomed to the reality that salvation has come to the Gentiles. Is anybody here a descendant of the seed of Abraham according to the flesh? Nobody here. See, we're all Gentiles, see? See, we have a lot. See, this, you know how we got in, don't you? It's because the Jews fell. They fell, and God brought us in to provoke them to jealousy. That's how we got in. So we want to give thanks to God, and we want to be anticipative of His working, what He's doing. God provoking to jealousy. We see that even in this fall, which was a very serious and grievous matter in the sight of God, the mercy of the Lord from everlasting to everlasting was in readiness to rejoice against His severe judgments. Why would He even bother to provoke the Jews to jealousy if He did not desire and purpose for them to come back? Now, this is one of the ways of God's ways in dealing with inconsiderate children. Now, I want to make an application to us. If we just talk about Jews and Gentiles tonight, you may miss the point. I'm going to bring this home now. I'm going to make an application to you and me, because it's the same God. He works the same way with individuals as He does with nations. Against a man or against a nation. See, the God is the same. He works the same. He can do it for varying periods of time, dealing with them in all wisdom and prudence. Let me ask you, if being moved out of the center point of God's working, if this would provoke you to jealousy. Like if you were at one time in a place where you knew that God was using you, and now, all of a sudden, you find you're in a place where He's not. Would this provoke you to jealousy? See, that's something to think about. Well, that's something for all of us to think about. See, we don't want to have hardened hearts. See, you want to have hearts that are tender toward our God. Let us ever give diligence to continually drawing near to our Heavenly Father, that we may be vessels which are unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now think about this. Remember that scene in Daniel where the angels were ministering to God at His throne? It says that thousands ministered to Him. Just a place of teeming activity.
Amen.
Thousands. Give you the reference. That's Daniel 7:10. But see, now we're included in that too. We're being dispatched too. See that? We're ambassadors. We're ministers of the reconciliation. See, the angels, they've been sent forth to minister for them that shall be heirs of the salvation. But He's made us to be ministers of the reconciliation as well. See, we're being dispatched from that throne as well. See? But this throne is a place of teeming activity. thousand thousands. Now the sons of the redeemed sons and daughters of God, see, are involved in this as well, see, being dispatched from the heavenly throne. And God is saying, now go, just go over here and minister to this person here and tell them about my son and tell them about how that he put away your sins by the sacrifice of himself. We got a wonderful message to tell, brother. I can remember when I started out in the faith that preaching the God, talking to other people is kind of legalistic matter, seeing, and if it's that way with you, then I just say, put it on the shelf for a while and just get the word of God inside of you until it starts coming out, see, and then you'll just do what's right. Now, jealousy, did you know that God can get jealous? Jealousy is the response of love to love that is coveted, but withheld by the one that is loved. Now, some theologies represent the Lord God as being so high that there is virtually no interface between him and fallen men. You know, we've got this word now, anthropomorphisms, whatever that is. I know what the word means, but see, that word was introduced because men had difficulty when they thought about the scriptures. See, now we don't want to have too low of thoughts of God either. We don't want to demean him. Don't misunderstand me, but I'll tell you. You read in the prophet Hosea. I'll tell you that God, the way he talks about Israel, his heart was beating for Israel there. The prophet Hosea. See, and that's the way God is. That's the way he is towards his fallen, or towards his fallen creatures. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, had you ever thought, the riches, I want to introduce these two words here. The riches of the world, the riches of the Gentiles. Now, had you ever thought how much richer a place the world is since Jesus came and put sins away? This is a rich place. You've got to have the right perspective, see. I mean, if you're going to look at it from the earth perspective, see, you're going to miss it all. But see, from this heavenly perspective, this is a very wealthy condition that has been brought in. Riches of the Gentiles. And here we need to think in the terms of Bible language. But from this perspective, we all belong to a wealthy class of people. Now, I can tell you from the earth perspective, I don't. Especially right now. But anyhow, I'm not going to look at it from that perspective. From the heavenly perspective, I belong to a wealthy class of people, the riches of the Gentiles. Think about that. See, that's us. That's us. Us, we Gentiles, see? God has bestowed the riches. And according to your faith, so be it unto you. And let us never forget that these heavenly riches came to us Gentiles at great price to our brethren who are the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. The riches were temporarily diminished to them and increased to us with the overall purpose of provoking them to jealousy. See that? See how God's working. This has got to see God's overall purpose and what he's doing here. Now we're hastening on here, and so I'm gonna I'll skip over some of these things here, but let's because I don't want any of you falling out of the third loft. You know that's we have riches now. And we live in the prospect of these riches increasing. That's our status as Gentiles.
Amen.
Think of it. We belong to a wealthy class of people, but I'll tell you, you haven't seen anything yet.
Amen.
You haven't seen anything yet. These riches are going to be increased without measure. The only reason they're not increased now is because of the hindrance of the flesh. See? We're just not able to receive any more than we do right now. See, but just think, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Now men can despise or be constrained to repentance by these riches, but in the world to come, redeemed personalities are going to bask in these riches. See, right now, see, we're in a kind of an arena where the riches are constraining. See, but there, see, when all the restraints are gone, we're going to bask. We're going to bask in the riches. Well, the scripture talks about the riches of his grace, and I'll leave that to you. There's a whole host of listings here, but we're going to move on because you can do your homework and check that out. But just look up the word riches in your concordance, and you'll see that there's a whole listing of what Paul talks about there with regard to riches in connection to what God has given to us. Now he's talking about the fullness of Israel here. How much more their fullness? I want to just read a couple of these from a different translation, just so you'll get the full import of what he's saying here. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? That's the King James Version. We're talking about Jews, and we're talking about Gentiles. He says, if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? And let me just read one more. This is the Revised Standard. Now, if their trespass means the riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? See, isn't that good? That's powerful. Powerful, eh? Full inclusion, see? Think about full inclusion. Well, I certainly want to be part of a full inclusion. See, that's it.
Amen.
Used to sing that song, Yes, He Included Me. If the ones involved in the full inclusion are not of the same stock as those who have trespassed and failed, then words mean nothing. And if the ones who fell, King James Version, were diminished, are not, at least in some sense, the same ones contemplated with regard to fullness, then the apostle's argument becomes meaningless and falls to the ground.
Amen.
And I know that God is able to raise up stones unto Abraham. I know that, and Jesus said that. I know that, and I know that if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I know that, see. But see, this is still clear that he's talking about the seed of Abraham according to the flesh, about them coming back. See, that's in Romans chapter 11. Well, let's move on. Romans 11:13. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. I want to just say something to you. About a month ago, we had a little gathering, a birthday gathering at my home for I think for little Sarah. And in the course of the everyday conversation there, somebody mentioned St. Paul, Minnesota. And when I heard that, it just sanctified the evening for me. I just tell you, I thought about St. Paul. I wasn't thinking about Minnesota. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. I really was. And I stand and give tribute to the Apostle Paul. He's actually we are greatly indebted to the Apostle Paul. You think about it, he was the minister to the Gentiles. He did all across that southern coast of Europe there, see. Well, we're some of his fruit. Even when he was in prison, see, he probably was concerned about not getting out to preach the Gospels, but that's when he wrote the epistles, see. See, that's why we have the book of Romans and the letter to Timothy and things like that, see. Well, let's move on here. Romans 11:15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, and what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Who else but God could do something like this? The natural branches, or the Jews, because of their unbelief, were cast far away into the outskirts of divine activity. See, so now God's not working with them primarily anymore. See, they're over here into the outskirts. God, he cast them away. Now, as far as the, I'm sure that as far as those individuals that were involved there, they will suffer the penalty, for rejecting God's Son. Don't misunderstand me. When I talk, I'm talking about the Jews as a whole now. I'm talking about the nation as a whole. But as far as the Jews were concerned, see, they're now off to the side. And now God is working primarily with the Gentiles. That's us. To provoke them to jealousy. Far away from the focal point of God's working and far away from the center of divine blessing and favor. But praise God, it's not hopeless.
Amen.
Not everything that God is doing is of a primary nature. See, I mean, just when you think about it, like the earth is here, right? And the sun is here and the stars are here, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is God is working salvation in the midst of the earth. See, so we want to have our bearings as far as the main thing. Let us be careful that we do not have too small of thoughts about what God is doing in salvation. For those who have ears to hear the sound of the hammer and chisel can now be heard throughout all parts of the globe, readying precious stones to perfectly fit into the heavenly temple.
Amen.
Now he says here, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and the root, if the root be holy, so are the branches. Let us be careful that we do not overlook the inseparable connection between the first fruit and the lump, and between the root and the branches, like the seed-bearing fruit after its kind. Though men's theologies have occasionally sought to bring about a separation in men's minds between the first fruit and the lump, and between the root and the branches, God has joined them together. The first fruit, of course, is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were the fathers. See, those were the first fruit. And the lump is their descendants. Now, in verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now, this is the language of heavenly values and mathematics. He says here, some of the branches. Let's just clarify what we're talking about here. Some of the branches were broken off, but actually most of the branches were broken off. If you look at it from the earth perspective, almost all of them were broken off. But see, from this higher perspective, it was just some of the branches that were broken off. And thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. These branches were not arbitrarily broken off, but their disenfranchisement from the olive tree was owing exclusively to their unbelief. Now, I'll tell you that this passage rescued me back in the early 80s because I saw how that God deals with men. It was because of unbelief. He says, well, it's like, I mean, you can't see this. He says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. But you know what? I was glad. I was rejoicing that God said it that way. I was so thankful that God said it that way. See, because I could see the cause and effect. It wasn't they were arbitrarily broken off and some of the branches really didn't have anything to do with it. It was because they were unbelieving. God broke them off. See? And thou standest by faith. See? So I'm just thankful for the way that God has said it. Just. We were a wild olive shoot, or only a wild olive shoot, as Goodspeed says it. When you think about it, when you came into the kingdom of God, you didn't have 1,500 years of culturing. You probably didn't even have 10 or 15 years of culturing. See, most of us came in as wild olive shoots. See, we were wild. Wild by nature. See, but we were grafted in. See, by God's grace, we were grafted into the olive tree. That's the status of all of us. See, grafted into the olive tree. The same principle is in John 15 of the vine and the branches. These were wild olive shoots that were wild, undeveloped, uncultured, unlearned in the ways of God, and yet we see the goodness and loving kindness of God here in that God was willing to work with them. These were wild because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And they were also wild because God, for the time, had purposed not to culture them. Did you ever think about that? And we were grafted right in. See, so like when you were grafted in, so you can kind of look over here and see if there's any of your Jewish brothers and sisters over here still into the vine, see, into the olive tree, see, maybe. You ever think of it like that? So you were grafted in among them. To partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now, partaking is a deliberate act. It's taking to oneself of some substance or benefit. Partaking in this sense involves the willful and deliberate receiving from God of His salvation in Christ. Partakest. See, now this, when we talk about partaking, see, it's this stuff, this does not float down to us from heaven. See, the will is involved here. We've got to willfully partake of these things.
Amen.
Now, the olive tree speaks of the focal point of divine purpose, His eternal purpose in Christ and activity, working salvation in the midst of the earth and blessing, turning men away from their iniquities. It speaks of the main thing that God is doing and of the direction to which His eternal purpose is leading. It speaks of God's salvation in Christ Jesus. And this olive tree is not exclusively a Jewish olive tree. If you think about it, they had the decided advantage of extended divine cultivation and culture, and yet they rejected the Savior when he came. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. See, that was how would you figure? As the world says, go figure. You know, how would you conclude that that would happen? Well, anyhow, that's the conclusion of the matter here, and this is let's just jump down to verses 32 and 33. And I just want you to see how God is working in all of these things with both Jews and Gentiles. God has concluded them all in unbelief, Jew and Gentile, that he might have mercy upon all. See, that's the God that we serve.
Amen.
Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This is the conclusion of the matter. So let us seek to soar with the apostle as we consider God's marvelous workings and his goodness in these matters. And I'll leave you with those thoughts.